Good morning, saints. Good to be back with you again this morning. When you and I turn to the New Testament, we get feedback. Just kidding. I'll wait till we get that corrected. Okay. When we look at the New Testament and we look closely at the life of the early church, if we're honest, we can't help but seeing a bit of a disconnect from what we experience today. You know, we read of the church in Acts chapter 2, as Jeremy just read for us, and we see that it was a church that was devoted to learning the way of Christ together. They were devoted to each other. They were devoted to celebrating their new identity in Jesus Christ over a meal. And they were devoted to prayer. But when we look at the church in Canada, it doesn't seem that that is a common experience. On the contrary, many churches are filled with dispassionate attendees who are just waiting for the first sign of the benediction, the bolt. And then we have other churches that are so filled with lights and sounds and smoke machines that nobody would actually blame you for thinking that you were in a club on a Sunday morning rather than actually being in an assembly of heaven's citizens where God Himself dwells. It seems that our experience of church is a bit out of step with the New Testament expression that we read. Like, something's off, don't you think? You know, recently there was this wonderful little girl and she drew me a picture. She loves to draw. And she drew me a picture of her understanding of church. And she proudly presented to me this comic strip of her understanding. She said, "This is the church." And so it had several frames on it like you would read in a comic book, you know. And so the first frame was us sitting, and then the next frame was us standing, and then the next frame was us singing, and the next frame was us sitting, and then standing, and then somebody talking, and then sitting and standing and singing again. And there was more and more frames. And finally I came to a frame. I didn't quite understand the drawing. I'm like, "What is this frame here?" And she says, "Oh, that's me asleep on the bench." That was what the church was all about for her. A boring routine. Not a vibrant, extended family among whom Jesus Himself is present. It impressed upon me that that's what people are getting. We're a far cry from the devoted community that shared daily in this new life of Christ that we read of in Scripture. Something is terribly off. There should be something better, fuller, in terms of our experience of what it means to be the church, rather than sit, sing, stand, listen, fall asleep. And if this is church, I don't blame people for not being interested. I'm not interested. And yet, when I read the New Testament, I get a different picture. I get a different picture of the expression of the church. Now, last week, we considered our identity and role as the people of God, and we saw this beautiful truth once again that we in Christ have become God's holy people, His family, His servants, saved by grace and sent into the world to live for Him. And today, as I said, I want to complete that message and look at how we actually live out our identity and our role as the people of God. And what I want to do is I want to look at this snapshot that Luke gives us of the ancient church and draw some implications here. Now again, the things in this text are not prescriptive, but they are descriptive, and we would be foolish to ignore them. And so we're going to look at this in three ways. First, we're going to look at a community devoted to the apostles' teaching. That was the first characteristic. The second characteristic was a community that was devoted to fellowship and what that actually meant, and a community that was actually favored by outsiders and blessed by God. Now, this message has caused me some consternation throughout the week, because I think if you get it, I might preach myself out of a job. Let's pray. Father, We are your people. These are the people who you bought at the cost of your own son's life. And I want to serve them well. Would you give me the right affections and the right words? And would you give us the right understanding? And would you give us the power of your Holy Spirit to live lives that are so filled with the power and the light and love of Jesus that the world that looks on would be shocked and would be drawn to Christ. Help me, I pray. Help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the first thing there is in verse 42. We see that they were a community that was actually devoted to the apostles' teaching. We can call that the light of Christ. Now, Luke gives us this description of this newly formed church, and just for context's sake, what had happened in Jerusalem is Peter had just preached a sermon after Pentecost. 3,000 people had heard this message that the Jesus that they had seen crucified was actually the Lord and Christ. He was Lord and Savior. God had raised him up from the dead and poured out his Spirit. And so 3,000 people hear the message. They repent, they believe, they're baptized, and they're assembled into the first church of Jerusalem. I'd like to add the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, but that's just favoritism. Now, Luke describes this new church. Look at carefully here. It went beyond a weekly meeting. This was beyond a place of worship. This new hope in Jesus literally reoriented their entire lives. And he tells us that this new community was devoted to four things. It's right there in verse 42. The apostles' teaching, number one, the fellowship, number two, and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And we're going to look at that each one. Now, the first thing I want you to hone in on is that word devoted. It's very important because that word shapes the entire text, the entire aspect of the community, its nature. It conveys the idea of being, first of all, persistent and persevering. So this wasn't a mere 90-minute commitment to a meeting each week. This was an ongoing daily affair. And so what was the apostles' teaching that they devoted themselves to? Well, it was the teaching that Jesus himself had entrusted to his apostles. It was all the ethical, all the practical, and all the spiritual teaching that was grounded upon who Jesus was and what he had done. And this work has now been recorded, this teaching rather, has been recorded for us in the New Testament scriptures, so you and I don't have to guess what they were committed to. We've got it enshrined in Holy Scripture. Now, I want us to see here this morning that this community was shaped by devoting themselves to learn the way of Christ. You see, they were learning together, committed to the light of Christ, revealed in Scripture, and taught by the apostles. And you and I must be as well. You see, this was their light, and it is ours. You and I are to be shaped by the Scripture and the Spirit. We all know that the Word of God is living and active, correct? Are my words living and active? No. They're not. I mean, I might speak the Word of God to you, I might repeat it, but it's the Word of God itself that is living and active. And so I want you to understand this morning that you do not need, saints of God, a gifted orator to learn from Christ. You already have what you need. You have the eternal Word of God, the apostolic teaching enshrined in Holy Scripture, and you have the Spirit of God, and you have each other. You actually don't need a gifted orator. Amen? You can say amen. I won't be offended. When the words of eternal life are in your hands and the Spirit of God is in your heart, you don't need an eternal orator. So, dear saints, please hear me now. Don't be simply hearing sermons on a Sunday. I hear often, and it bothers me, good sermon. The next question, if you tell me that at the end of the day, I'm going to ask you, what are you going to do about it? I don't care if it's a good sermon. I don't care if you thought it was a great performance and if I did some cool stuff up there. What I care about is, how is the Word of God actually transforming you? What are you going to do now? You need a coach for that. You don't need a lecturer. You need somebody who's going to walk alongside you for that. You see, if you're just learning from podcasts and audiobooks and me, you're missing out. You see, learning the way of Christ is more than an information download. As one has said, we have more truth than what we obey. But what learning the way of Christ is learning how to transform all of life underneath His Lordship, and we need each other for that. You see, part of God's design for His church is that we actually coach each other, that we teach each other, we exhort each other. Quickly, flip over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It's another book in the New Testament, about 3/4 the way down in the Bible. Colossians chapter 3. And what Paul is doing in this letter is he's telling the church how to work. He's actually telling them how to come together, what they're actually supposed to do. And look there in verse 16 of chapter 3. This is an imperative, it's a command. And he says this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Now, I don't like pulling out the Greek card because it seems like it's a bit alienating, but that word there, "you," is in the plural. In other words, if I could butcher the English language, it reads this: let the word of Christ dwell in y'all. You got it. Okay, we're not that far away from Texas. Y'all. What do you do? Richly teaching and admonishing who? One another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness to God in your hearts. You see, learning and teaching is actually a communal activity. Be devoted to this. Be devoted to this fellowship. Don't be devoted to listening to me. Listen to me, but you know what I mean. Number two, we see here in Acts a community devoted to the fellowship. That would be the life of Christ. Now, it says there in verse 42 that they were devoted to the fellowship, but we want to see that in the arrangement of that verse, the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, that's the primary clause, and the sub-clause is the breaking of bread and the prayers. So the breaking of bread and the prayers are actually subsumed into fellowship. They're subsets. We'll get into that in a sec. But the first thing I want us to see is this word fellowship. We all know, how many people have done a Bible study on fellowship? You can raise your hand, it's okay. Just, wow, only two? Well, we're in trouble. Okay, 3, 4. Okay, that's better. Okay, fellowship, it's this word koinonia here, and it's an interesting word because it's a word that was used outside of the church to refer to the practical mutual sharing of resources in a marriage. That's what that word was used for, and then Scripture co-opts that, it takes it, and it applies it to the church to refer to our sharing in Christ together and sharing very practically with one another. Now, the description that Luke gives here of the fellowship that they enjoyed is jaw-dropping. Look at what he says in verse 44 and 45. He describes that they were together and had all things in common, selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They made sure that their church was provided for by selling their own stuff. I got to be careful here because of the climate that we live in. This is not a form of socialism that you read of in the Scripture. This is not communism in Christ, okay? This is a willing, personal, giving, directed to those who had need. This is not a dispensing of resources equally among all. This is a love of Christ, concern for one another, not in state-enforced disbursements from a public fund. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to each other. Listen, could you imagine this today? Now, would you actually put your stuff on Kijiji or Facebook Marketplace and sell it to meet another brother's or sister's need? I know the first thing you're going to say is, well, we have social assistance programs. Yeah, we do, and we should use them, but we might not have them forever. And frankly, I'm a little concerned when a church who is supposed to be marked by the love of Christ so much would be a knee-jerk reaction to social assistance programs rather than trying to meet them out of their own sacrificial need. It seems a bit like we like our stuff a bit too much. I wonder if we would see this kind of thing happen among us if social services disappeared. But that's the first thing. Their fellowship was marked by a radical, sacrificial care for one another. Number one. Number two, look at that. In verse 46, they ate together in their homes daily. Now, that phrase there, breaking of bread, there's some debate over whether or not this is referring to the Lord's Supper or simply just sharing a meal. But I submit to you, it was both. Come on, man. They're sitting underneath the apostles' teaching. You think they're going to talk about the significance of the Lord's Supper? Yes. Yet, it wasn't just that. I think it's purposefully a bit nebulous because they were eating together. But more than that, what we have to understand is this. Scripture points to the fact that the church shared a full meal in celebration with the Lord's Supper. It was not merely tokens, little thimblefuls of juice and little broken pieces of bread. You can't pig out on little broken pieces of bread, and you can't get drunk on little thimblefuls of alcohol. And that's what Paul was telling them not to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen, Holy Scripture frames the celebration of the Lord's Supper as a family meal. Now, what have we done? Well, for logistical purposes, we have reduced the Lord's Supper to mere tokens. I have to tell you, I think that's a mistake. Because what it effectively does is the form actually rips out the whole intention of the meal. You know, even as individualistic Westerners, eating a meal with somebody, is that an intimate experience? Especially when somebody burps, eh? You get to know who's across from the table. By the way, do you like going to family meals when you know there's somebody across the table you can't stand? No, you don't. And yet here God has given us this meal that actually signifies Christ dying for us. And then that we're to celebrate this and proclaim His death until He comes again together. We're supposed to sit across the table having nourishment from our bodies, for our bodies, which represents on a deeper level nourishment from our souls in Jesus Christ. And it is this radical symbol of unity, and it is an essential part of family life together. What happens, dear husband and wife, when your family stops eating together? You know what happens. Communication breaks down. Intimacy breaks down. You know this. And in God's wisdom, He gave us something, and we've reduced it to a little wafer and a little thimbleful of juice. Somebody asked me last week, why do we only celebrate the Lord's Supper each month? And I responded to him by saying, well, that's a long story, but I would rather us do it every week in homes. More on that later. Look at verse 46. Notice the phrase, day by day. Now, day by day, they were doing a few things. They were assembling in the temple. That was a very Jewish aspect to their worship because they were Jewish. The first church was Jewish. But we need to take note that what this was much more than a weekly event. This went beyond public worship and a public place of worship, and it overflowed and it extended into their private homes. You see, this was integrated into the rest of their daily lives. That's the point. It wasn't compartmentalized to a gathering each week. Finally, number three, they were devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. The prayers that are referred to here by Luke, they could have been imported from Judaism. They could have been the Lord's Prayer. They could have been spontaneous prayers. I submit it was all of the above. But regardless, what we want to see here is we see a church devoted to prayer. They weren't devoted to raising funds. They weren't devoted to programs. They weren't devoted to creating a snazzy strategy for church growth. They had no playbook for how to be the church. All they had was the truth of the gospel, the apostles' teaching, and the dependency upon the Holy Spirit to tell them what to do. This text is a missiologist's nightmare. Because it makes no sense. How could they grow every day? All they did was eat and pray. But you see, they experienced the newfound intimacy with God, but they also experienced the newfound power, and they were dependent upon God together. I don't want to be too harsh on us, because I know a lot of us pray in our life groups. But it has been said before, I want to get it right. You can tell the popularity of the preacher by how many people show up on a Sunday, and you can tell the popularity of Jesus by how many people show up to the prayer meeting. So I want to tell you this morning, I'm much more popular than Jesus in your eyes. Devoted to prayer. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. Fellowship among believers in Jesus, real fellowship, biblical fellowship, goes much farther than merely attending a Sunday. It goes much farther than just hanging out with each other, as good as that is. It involves sharing resources, sharing meals, sharing our celebration and our joy in Christ, sharing in prayer. And the church was devoted to these things. And if you and I are going to experience the life of Jesus, I want us to know this morning it cannot be in compartmentalized lives. Remember the big idea from last week? We are church. We are the church. Now, the question is how we church? Doesn't that annoy you? I'm using it as a verb. I put it there on purpose just to stick in your mind. How we church. And it requires reorienting our lives around gospel and community so that we actually enjoy and express the light, life, and love of Jesus. Now, number three, and then we'll make some more applications. We see that this community was favored by outsiders and blessed by God. This was the love of Christ on display. And Luke gives us this summary statement there in verse 47 of the effect of this newly formed church that, like I said, will leave any missiologist scratching their head. There's no program, there's no apparent strategy, there's no building, there's no budget, there's no advertising, there's just a group of disciples devoted to learning the way of Christ, sharing meals together, caring for each other sacrificially, worshiping together. That would be a cult if we were worshiping each other. Worshiping together and praying together, and the result was amazing. People favored them. Do they favor us? God added to their number daily. Does He do that to us? A little girl reminded me this morning. She said, "We haven't had baptisms in a long time." I'm like, "Oh, Holy Spirit rebuke from one of the littlest ones among us." You see, this church was a magnet for Christ. And it was a magnet for Christ because she lived out her identity and the church grew. I love what Francis Chan says because he explains a little bit about how this actually worked. He gets it right when he observes this, that it is through these very simple but core things, that God is present and that He desires His people to experience Him. You see, remember, the church's role is to be a witness for Christ, and Christ is present in His Word, in the fellowship of His people, in communion and prayer. Amen? And if we really believe that, then we would be devoted to that. You see, the whole community was a platform upon which the gospel was placed, the pillar and buttress of truth. And the church said with one voice, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. And then they backed that up by a community of love together. You see, it's like this. If you want to know how much Jesus loves, we should be able to say, look at how much we love each other. That's what Jesus said. I'm just rephrasing it. Now, if you are here this morning and this picture of the church sounds pretty amazing and you want in, I want you to know that you've got to first embrace the gospel. That means you need to believe that God actually became a man and He lived on this earth a perfect life and willingly gave up that perfect life to cover all of your guilt, all of your shame, all of your sin, all of your wrongdoing, both in thought, word, and deed. And then He rose from the grave, destroying death for you, and ascended into heaven, as our kids learn. And now He's going to return at a time only known to Him, where He's going to set the world straight and grant everyone who has believed in Him a resurrection like Him, an eternal life like Him. It is amazing news, but you need to surrender to Him your entire life, no questions asked, and place your trust in Him alone. And if you want to do that, we would be glad to tell you how to do that a little bit more after the service. Now, for the rest of us, if this picture of the church sounds amazing and you want in, again, I just want to point out that they were marked by only a few things. Just a few things. They weren't marked by a fancy website. They weren't marked by a nice big facility. They weren't marked by a great location for real estate. They weren't marked by anything other than a devotion to learning the way of Christ together, a devotion to each other sacrificially to provide for the needs, and a devotion to celebrate together in Christ, and a devotion to pray. In other words, I'd like to put it in the words we like to use, this community enjoyed and expressed the light, the life, and the love of Jesus. And dear brother and sister, this morning we must seek to do likewise. Last week, you remember I gave you the vision, but I didn't finish it? Do you remember what it was? How good is your memory? To be a diverse community of disciple-making disciples that glorifies God, but I didn't tell you how, right? By enjoying and expressing the light, life, and love of Christ. And the light refers to the light, the teaching of the apostles. The life refers to the fellowship that we enjoy in Christ, the mutual care for each other in community. And love refers to the love of God poured out into our hearts and then overflows in worship and love for others. But here's what I want you to understand. Being a community like this requires much more than attending Sunday. It requires much more than church programs. Actually, I think church services and programs may at times get in the way, but that's another story for another day. Listen, the pattern of New Testament church life wasn't simply a meeting once a week. It was integrated into the rhythms of their lives. This, by the way, is what it actually takes to love one another, serve one another, teach one another, encourage one another, show hospitality to one another, confess, forgive to one another. It cannot happen on a Sunday morning. We just had a wonderful conversation this morning in our Fellowship Foundations class. Again, I'm not against programs. That's a program. But the conversation really wrapped around, like, hey, listen, one of our ladies said, I come into this church, I'm lost. I have no idea who people are. And I wanted to say to her, I got a secret. The elders are lost too. We don't know who these people are. There's something wrong with our form. Our form is busted. And we need to change it. Moreover, if we're going to fulfill our role in making disciples, it requires much more than class time. It requires life on life relationship. That's where we teach each other. That's where we model Christ to each other. And that requires daily devotion to each other. Now, I know what's happening out there because I can see it on your face. Jay's lost his mind. You're probably saying, no way, man. What you're asking is too much. My life is already overloaded. Not about to spend more of my time gathering in homes or my home with a group of people I barely know. Or some may say, Jay, you can't recreate the past. I mean, there was cultural factors here. There were other factors here, geographical factors, heck, even environment. You can't do that. You know what? You're right. I can't. I don't want to recreate the past. I also don't want to add to your busy schedule. I just want to take seriously what Jesus commanded us to do and make the necessary changes. That's all I want to do. It's really that simple. I want to read you something, and I want you to think about it very carefully. These are the words of Jesus from John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. Let me read it again. Your familiarity with this verse removes its impact. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Question. Does Jesus expect us to love each other like our natural families? No, he doesn't. Because some of you hate your natural family. He expects you to love each other as he loved you. How is that exactly? It's self-giving. Self-abandoning. Love. Is it no wonder that Jesus said, by this all people will know you're my disciples? If you have this kind of love for one another. Now, practically speaking, dear brother and sister, loving each other like that requires commitment to each other. It requires much more than just attending an event each week. Being committed to each other also requires proximity as a family. Now you're probably thinking, well, what are you talking about? How are we going to do this? Well, I just have a simple strategy I want to impart. But before I do that, I think I need to use a little bit more time to defend why this needs to happen. First, let me say this. I'm increasingly convinced that if we continue in many of the same forms and practices as we have today, we are not going to fulfill our New Testament identity and function. There's a reason why the church is in decline. If we continue with many, I'm not saying all of them have to go, but if we continue with many of our forms and practices that we have today, we are not going to fulfill our New Testament identity and function. Listen, there are practices that we have right now today that do not match with our new covenant identity and role. Let me give you a few examples. We teach the priesthood of all believers, yet we practice only having the pastor baptize people. Right? You've betrayed your identity. You think that I'm somehow holier than you, and you can't do it. Wrong. We teach that God enables, listen, every believer supernaturally to be a blessing to the body, and yet we only leave room for a few contributors on a Sunday morning. Do you see how it works? Listen, we teach that every saint is gifted to serve, but then we allow into our membership people who just sit there and do nothing. Any army, forget that. Any sports team that works like that is headed for the dump. We teach that we are indwelt by God Himself. And yet we are content with just merely living clean lives and avoiding swearing rather than living a life filled with the Spirit of God and His power. I want to see it, not because I needed to believe in it, but I want to see God be glorified in it. Listen, we teach that we're to love each other as Christ loved us, but you can't wait to get home and be alone. Coming to Sandwich Sunday? We teach the mystical bond between Christ and His people, but then we leave churches that either offend us or don't scratch us where we itch. And we teach that every saint is to grow into maturity, and yet we cultivate this religious consumerism over and over and over again by only putting the experts in place of leadership rather than hoisting on some newbie this great responsibility. Do you know how long it was that Jesus waited to put His disciples out into the field? It was months, not years. Go! What am I supposed to do? Just trust in me. I gave you authority and power. Okay. Just go. You'll learn along the way, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. Do you believe that? I don't know what I'm doing. Do you? Jesus does. You see, our form of church is busted. We form our lives around the church compartmentally. This is my church people, my church activities, my church building, and then we separate everything else. We don't live communally. And by the way, that is antithetical to our identity and role. The form that we currently have of church doesn't promote discipleship, which actually requires intimate relationship. It doesn't promote a new community marked by radical love for one another, and that Jesus said would actually be the way that the world would recognize us as His own. Now, by the way, please don't misunderstand me. There are beautiful expressions of Christ's love in this church. Amen? And there are beautiful expressions of what it means like to be a devoted disciple in this church. But we have to ask ourselves this simple question: do our present forms faithfully fulfill our New Testament function? Do our present forms faithfully fulfill our New Testament function? Yes or no? Some of us just show up because it's tradition. We just go through the paces because we've been doing it for a long time. I want you to know that the church in China and the church in Pakistan don't work like we do. They really don't. This is foreign to them. And I get it. It's a different culture. It's a different context. Nonetheless, though, they're the ones who are planting churches that are 10,000 in number. And so I have to ask myself the question, what's the disconnect? What is the disconnect? Amen. So listen, what do we change? First of all, I want us to change our understanding, and that's what I labored at last week. And I spoke to it last week. But the next thing I think we need to do is we need to restructure. We need to reorient our lives around the gospel that we have and the community that we have. And the mechanism for doing this is not rocket science, this is no grand strategy. The mechanism for doing this is we have our life groups. It's a simple solution. That's all it is. Now, what's a life group? Well, it's an intentional small group of saints who share life and mission together in Christ. That's the easiest way I can say it. It's not a Bible study. It's living like a family of missionary servants in our context, eating together, playing together, serving together, supporting one another, learning together, praying together, worshiping together, celebrating together, frequently and consistently. That means letting people in. Giving up the privacy of your home. Giving up your schedule. This is not radical Christianity, by the way. This is just average Christianity. Jesus said, listen to the weight of the words. It's not my words. It's Luke 14:33. Unless you renounce, that's a hard word, all that you have, all, you cannot be my disciple. Don't fool yourself. And if you know his love, you'll want to renounce it all. Not saying it'll be easy, but you'll want to. So this is what our life groups are supposed to be. They're supposed to be this mechanism, this intentional expression of community. The word has been used, missional community, a group of saints who live like a family of missionary servants to actually reach their neighborhoods and networks. And again, you know, some of you might say, Jay, you're asking me to like give up everything and die. Is this guy seriously asking us to make the church our life? Is that really what he's saying? Nope. Got news for you. If you're in Christ, you're already an inescapable part of the church. Your life is already wrapped up in it. I'm just calling you to do what Jesus already told you to do. Listen, the older I get and the sicker I get, I don't have the time, energy, or inclination to play church anymore. I don't want to do it. I want to be the church. Not me personally, but me with a group of dedicated disciples. Do you? Do you want to be the church? Or would you rather just have a compartment for that? Now, I want us to know, I'm not against programs or events, okay? But I am against programs and events masquerading for real community. I really know, through both scripture and experience, it's actually possible to attend church for years, even a good church, by the way, by our standards, and participate in programs galore without actually being discipled or making a disciple of anybody. It's very possible. I know this because, well, again, scripture and also experience. In my last role at Morningstar, shouldn't have said that. Erase that from the tape. I love that church, great church, wonderful church. Love the people there. I had a great experience there. If it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be here today. And so it's not a mark against them. Again, I want to be reformed by the Word of God. And I went around to people in my last role as a discipleship pastor. I was responsible for the discipleship of 1,200 people. And I asked the question of people who had been in classes upon classes, who had been in events upon events, they were active in the church, and I asked them one simple question. I've said this to you before, I'll do it again. I said this, ask this, who have you discipled? And who is discipling you? Do you know how many responses I got positively? I stopped asking after 25. Most of the people I asked, they didn't even know what I was talking about. So I rephrased the question. And I said, how many people have you helped move from immaturity to maturity in Christ? And who's helping you move into maturity in Christ? Just give me a name. That's a problem. I want to submit to you, dear brother and sister, who is underneath the commission of Jesus Christ to go into all the nations and make disciples. Unless you're bedridden or you have some other like horrific disease that incapacitates you from doing this, if you can't answer that question, there is something wrong with your walk with Jesus. Yeah. So here's the application, because we're done. By the way, I know this is heavy, but it shouldn't be, because what I'm proposing for us is just a better way. I'm sincerely convinced by this. I want us to form up, dear church. Here's what you need to do. Form up. Form up around your neighborhood or your networks and devote yourselves to learning together and caring for one another and eating together and praying together. Now listen, the life group is just a mechanism. It's not a law. It's just something that I'm trying to do to desperately reorient the church toward gospel and community. Amen? So if you can't get involved in a life group, make one! Jay, there's no life groups to join. Great! Get three or four other brothers and sisters who are convinced that you need to do this and shape one. We don't know what we're doing. That's fine. Neither did they. Just do what you see them doing. Obey the words of Christ. Now I know that the road forward is going to be messy and bumpy. It really is. Again, we spoke about it this morning. I mean, like, having people in my life is messy. Saying goodbye to you and, like, not having to see you until next Sunday is very comfortable for me. It's very comfortable. Having to see you when you just make an appointment to see me, it's also very comfortable. Do you want to know why? Because I can hide from you. You don't know what's going on in the life of your pastor, and that should make you scared. There better be men around me are holding me account. And I'm not talking about having a monthly board meeting. I'm talking about guys who are actually in my life regularly. They can see how I treat my wife. They can see how I treat my kids. And it's not just me. It's all of you that need that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sunday is not enough. We need each other, so form up, church. Yeah, it's going to be messy, but hey, making a mess is great because it leads to something good. Every time my wife goes into the kitchen to make one of her masterpieces, the kitchen looks like World War III. There's powder on the ceiling, there's stuff on the ground, there's shells all over. I just avoid the place. But then when it comes out, wow, that finished product is something else. When my kids get together and dump all the Lego on the carpet, like, ah, let's build something. And they build this amazing thing and it's incredible. And then I'm stepping on Lego for the rest of the week. Making a mess is necessary when you're working. But the finished product is wonderful. Okay, I'll end here. John Neufeld of Back to the Bible Canada, I'm sure some of you know the name, he once remarked that we actually need another reformation. And not a reformation around biblical authority and the gospel of God's grace over and above a corrupt Roman Catholic Church. It's not what he was talking about. What we need is a reformation centered on how we practically live out this gospel of God's grace. In other words, we need to seriously examine our practices and our forms in light of Scripture and ask ourselves the question, does this fulfill our function well, or is this not? And then ask those hard questions. And I pray, it is my prayer, that God will enable us to live out our identity and role together. I really want to do this. I really do. And I want to do it with you. So I pray that we would have joy and gladness that Jesus died for us, and that we would actually live this life out that He has set out for us, and that we would count all things as a loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ our Savior and having the joy of having others come to know Him.